Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. I'm here with my good friend Mark Martin, and my name is Rick Tyler. Mark, how are you today?
I'm doing well, Rick. It's good to be here.
Yes, it is good to be here. Let's start our program with a word of prayer, shall we?
Sure.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you show to us each day. Father, we know that every time we open your word, we should be asking for your spirit, your presence, through Christ Jesus, to help us to understand more and more of what you've given us. And we ask humbly for your presence here with us today, and for each listener that's listening to this program. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, as you well know, and as I'm sure our listeners know, there are a number of preachers that we can hear on the radio, on the television, and there are a lot of good teachers that are Christian, that have a message to proclaim. Some that we had talked about before were Billy Graham.
Billy Graham comes to mind, that's right. He's getting well up there in years now. I guess his son is taking over a little bit.
Yeah, and there are some others too that are very famous today. I guess Joel Osteen, he's a good speaker.
He is a good speaker, very polished.
Yes, he is. And I kind of like his southern accent.
Yeah, yeah. Isn't he from the Houston area?
Yes, he is. He has a very large church, about, 25,000 members every Sunday.
Wonderful.
Yeah, it's amazing. And there are some others. Can you think of one or two?
You know, some that I've seen on television, maybe John Hagee.
Yeah. Okay.
T.D. Jakes.
Yes.
Powerful speakers.
Yes, they are. But of all of these men that are wonderful teachers and all of the things that they do and the sermons that we can listen to and benefit from, there was one which we haven't mentioned who was undoubtedly the greatest teacher who has ever lived. Who would that be?
Mark, I think we have to go right to the source. God himself sent his son to be a preacher and a teacher and to be a healer.
Yes, he did.
I would have to say, and I'm sure all of these men, these famous men that we've mentioned, they would have to say that Jesus was the greatest preacher and teacher that ever walked the earth.
Yes, I think all the people that we named there, we would have that one thing in common for sure, is that we would all agree that Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever lived.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that one of the most famous sermons ever given in the history of mankind is probably the sermon that Jesus gave. What do we call that?
It's commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, and it's found in the Gospel of Matthew.
Okay. I thought maybe today would be a good day to take a look at that.
That sounds good, Mark.
And just review it. It covers a couple of chapters. We may not get through the whole thing today. It's Matthew chapter 5, is that right?
That is right.
This is probably early on in Jesus' ministry. He had been tempted by the devil.
Wait a minute, Mark. Why do we assume that?
Because of where it is, not just in the Bible, but because of some of the things it says right before that. What does it say? What had taken place here? In Matthew chapter 4, we know that he had been taken into the wilderness and tempted. We've covered that in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And then shortly after that...
Sounds like he's calling his disciples here in chapter 4.
Okay.
Late in chapter 4... Verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay.
And then the next verse, verse 18 of chapter 4, says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Mm-hmm. So here he is calling disciples here near the end of chapter 4.
Right, he is. And then if we look at verse 23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. That's amazing to me.
You know, I really can't wrap my mind around that.
It is hard to imagine.
I mean, could, Could you imagine Jesus being here today going through one of our hospitals, putting the hospital out of business?
Well, that's what's going to happen, isn't it, when he comes back?
Yeah, that's exactly right. And it, you know, we don't think about it in practical terms. I guess for me, I haven't thought about it in real practical terms. What did that mean to someone who had no hope of being healed? You know, I think of people that he healed in the Bible, like lame people or the man with the withered hand
right.
that had been that way maybe since birth.
Sure. And
suddenly their lives are tremendously changed by what Jesus did for them.
Yeah, it's amazing that he could, not only that he could do that, but people that got their attention. If you could go into a place and do those type of things, it would make people stop and listen to you, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it would. And you know, what's interesting about this is Jesus didn't do this on his own. He
right.
was sharing the love of the Father,
absolutely,
of our Heavenly Father, when he was doing these things.
So we could actually say that the power that he had to do these miracles, to heal these people, came from the Father, couldn't
came we? From God himself, that's right.
Because didn't he say, all authority has been given to me?
That's right. He did say that.
Yeah. So as we go through this account, we see in verse 25 of chapter 4, it says, great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan.
Hmm.
And then we begin chapter 5. You want to read some of that?
Sure, let me start
Matthew
out.
Matthew chapter 5.
I'm reading again from the King James Bible. That's the version I prefer.
Yes.
Chapter 5 of Matthew. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
When you think about that, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, what comes to your mind?
I think people who think they have it all together, maybe they really don't.
Okay.
In a spiritual sense?
Sure.
That we need to rely on God for everything in the spiritual sense.
Yeah, it could be those who recognize their spiritual need, huh?
Yeah, that's right.
If you notice these verses, they all say blessed. And the word blessed in the next, I guess, 10 or 11 verses, that means happy.
I think it has a spiritual connotation also.
Okay.
Does your Bible have a different word?
No, mine has blessed, but I've seen it in many translations where it will say, happy are the poor in spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, I've seen that too.
Yeah. And I think, there's a name that a lot of Christians call this section of the Bible where it gives all of these verses where it says, blessed is this one or blessed is that one. Do you remember that name?
Is it the Beatitudes?
The Beatitudes, yeah. That was new to me probably 15 years ago. I had never heard that before.
Yeah, I'm not even sure what that word means, to tell you the truth.
Yeah, I don't know that I've looked it up.
Mm-mm.
So maybe I'll take a moment here and look it up. Well, I'm looking here, Rick, and this one encyclopedia, It says, beatitude means supreme blessedness.
Okay.
And then it has synonyms. And some of them are blessedness, grace, bliss, ecstasy, exaltation. And then it goes on to say supreme happiness, divine joy. So what does that mean to you?
Well, it sounds like a combination of what we just said. There's a spirituality involved. Things that have to do with God and happiness or a joy that comes from those things, from being in a relationship with God.
Yeah, I think there is certainly a happiness, you know, that, and I wish that people could see that. A lot of people, you know, they think, well, here come those Bible thumpers, you know, these guys, and they do, they think that about people
yeah.
like us. But if they really knew the joy that we have once we come to know the Father and His Son, it's tremendous, because even a bad day, you know, if we're having a bad day, we turn our focus on the Scripture, and it seems like that whole day just kind of turns around. Have you noticed that?
Over and over, Mark. I have had many days like you're talking, innumerable days.
Yeah. So it is. It's something that you get a blessing from it, and you can become happy by reading these things, especially when we see the promises that we have.
No kidding. These next verses are just full of promises.
Yeah, pick it up there in verse 4, would you?
Verse 4 says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted."
Hmm. That's good.
You know, we could pause after each one of these verses
we could
talk about it. There's a hidden promise here in this verse.
Yeah.
You know, you and I believe what the Bible says about what happens when we die, that we wait in the dust of the ground.
Yes.
Until the resurrection.
That's correct.
And, you know, here Jesus is saying, "Blessed are they that mourn."
Hmm.
Because eventually, and it may take a little while, it may be next week, next month, or 100 years from now, but when Christ returns, there's going to be a resurrection.
Amen.
For those that want to follow God and want to be in His kingdom. And so there is comfort in that.
You know, there's a text that I'm going to go to right now that we've read on this program probably a dozen times or more.
Let me get, is it in Thessalonians?
It's in Thessalonians. Yeah. And I think we need to read it again because
okay. It
follows exactly what you're saying, the same premise that those who mourn shall be comforted. Because right after it talks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the Lord coming with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and that the dead in Christ rise, and then we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them, what does it say in verse 18?
It says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And Mark, we don't know who's listening to this program.
Right.
There could be someone who lost a loved one today.
That's true.
Or this week, or this last month. And losing a loved one is probably the most devastating thing that can happen to us.
Yes, I agree.
And, you know, that's what this comfort is about. It's about a promise from God Himself that things are going to turn to where there will be no more death. There
Amen.
Will be no more sickness, sin, sorrow, the things that we experience every day here on this earth. And we won't have to go through losing a loved one. Now, that's not right now,
right.
But it's after this resurrection that Paul talks about in Thessalonians.
Amen. And that's the promise that God gives us, that Jesus gave us in John chapter 3, where He said, "Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." You know, this life here on this earth is temporary.
That's right.
But Jesus came to give us eternal life. And that's why it says in verse 16 of John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, we may die in this world, but if Jesus comes back before we die, and we believe in the Son of God, and we believe in His shed blood, and we have the faith of Jesus, and we're keeping the commandments of God, we will be transferred or translated into glorious beings, never seeing death. That's tremendous to me.
You and I truly believe what the Bible says about life after death.
Right.
There is a time when, if we die, we're going to sleep in the grave waiting for Christ's return.
Yes.
But after that, there's a glorious resurrection.
Amen. So, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we can comfort one another with the words that you have a hope of seeing your dead loved one again, possibly for eternity.
That's exactly right.
That's
what
wonderful.
A tremendous thing.
It is. So well, verse 5.
Verse 5 says, this is back in Matthew chapter 5 now. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth."
Now, wait a minute, Rick. I thought that we went to heaven when Jesus comes back.
Well, the scriptures do bear that out. But the scriptures say that we will be there for 1,000 years. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth that are created by God.
Yes, they do bear that out, don't they? And we actually find that in Revelation chapter 20. We can find part of that in Revelation 20, and then it runs right into Revelation chapter 21, where John says, "Now I saw a new heaven," this is verse 1, "and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." And then this is where the holy city comes down from God out of heaven. And actually it tells us in in verse 4. Oh, I like verse 3 because it says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. I believe that's the Father.
That's pretty clear, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And it says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. There's that promise that we see.
That's right.
No, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Hmm.
That is amazing.
It is amazing.
So what happens is we do inherit the earth recreated like it was in the Garden of Eden. Would you say that?
That's right. All the sin and sickness and death, like it says in Revelation, are wiped away and done away with.
Now, is that just a New Testament thought?
Oh, no. We can go to the Old Testament and see prophecies that say this very thing.
Let's just take a brief look. We've done this before, but it doesn't hurt to review. Let's just take a look at Psalm 37, because this is where Jesus was quoting from a lot of times. When he gives these sermons and when he speaks, remember, the New Testament didn't exist when Jesus was preaching.
Yeah, that's right.
So where was he preaching from?
Oh, it had to be the Old Testament books.
Yeah. So for those that say that I'm a New Testament Christian, do you have any words of wisdom for them?
I don't know about words of wisdom, but, you know, if we learn the Old Testament and its principles, they apply and are the same as the New Testament principles.
Yes.
In fact, the Old Testament unlocks many of the prophecies that we see in the New Testament. Without the Old Testament, we'd be lost.
Yes.
When reading books like Revelation or even Hebrews, some of those books.
That's amazing, isn't it?
It is.
So take a look at Psalm 37, if you would read verse 9, the 37th Psalm, verse 9.
Verse 9 says, For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth.
Ah, there it is in the Old Testament, that those who wait on the Lord, in other words, the evildoers will not exist. They will be cut off.
That's right.
And those who... What it's saying here is those who worship God, we could say in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said,
mm-hmm.
they will inherit the earth. Verse 11 says, But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Doesn't that sound awesome?
It sounds like Jesus knew his Old Testament scriptures pretty well.
Yes, he sure did. I wonder why that is.
Yeah.
So let's go back. Did you have another thought there?
You know, if you study the book of Isaiah, especially later chapters, they talk about an earth recreated, how the lion will lay down with the lamb.
Yes.
And I'm looking for that in my Bible.
Let's see. I think we can find that in Isaiah 65.
Okay.
If you take a look at verse, I think starting in verse 24.
Well, verse 17... For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind.
Hmm.
That's what it says.
And that's what we read in Revelation 21.
That is.
The new heaven and the new earth.
Wow, it's amazing. We just said the Old Testament goes with the new, and here we're demonstrating that straight from Scripture.
And look at verse 21 of the same chapter.
And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, nor plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. It sounds to me like we won't have the same economy that we have. We're not going to be working jobs and things like that. We're going to be, like it says, we're going to be planting gardens, eating the fruit of our hands, and God is going to bless us tremendously.
Enjoying the fruits of our labor.
That's right.
And then the text you were looking for about the wolf and the lamb is in verse 25.
25, I see it here. It says, this is Isaiah 65 again. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord.
That's a wonderful time to look forward to, isn't it?
It is.
And I do. So when Jesus says in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, we can take that to the bank, that if we're follower of Christ, we will inherit this earth after the 1,000 years, and we can live an eternity enjoying our family, our friends, worship of God, in just perfect health and something that we can't even imagine.
You know, what the most amazing thing for me personally about that is living face to face with God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes, that is amazing.
You know, I just can't even imagine that. And I don't think I want to try. It almost brings me to tears when I think about it.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. It really
but
is.
But someone who really doesn't even know me, when I was sinning, died for me. Before I was even born, Christ
right.
died for me. The Bible says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mm. That is amazing.
It is.
Mark, what does this word meek mean?
You know, if you consider somebody meek, it seems to me that they are teachable.
Okay.
They are, you know, you think of a lamb as being a meek animal. It follows. It
okay.
listens. You know, I'd like to, I'll tell you what, why don't we look up the definition of the word meek?
You know, a few years ago, I said this to my mother. A lot of people consider my mother a saint. She is a wonderful person, and she does a lot for other people.
Hmm.
And I told her one time, I said, Mom, you are the meekest person that I know. And I meant that as a compliment. You know, a lot of times when we hear the word meek, it might be in a little, there's a shade of uncomplimentary language there, but you know, meek here, as it's portrayed in Matthew 5, that's a tremendous quality
right.
that people who are close to God exhibit.
It is, because the synonyms for meek are submissive,
okay.
yielding, obedient, compliant.
Mm.
All of these go along with things that we should be toward our God.
Absolutely. In fact, Jesus says, unless you become as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God.
Right. Humble is another
Humble.
Word.
Humble. That's right.
For some reason, in the world that we live in today, meekness is, it's almost a deficiency, it seems.
Yeah.
It seems like people think you're deficient if you're meek, because in this world we live in now, you have to steamroll everybody, don't you?
You do. You know, you think back about all the people who have tried to conquer the known world. Let's say Napoleon or Hitler or, you know, some of these people, you would never describe any of them as meek.
No. In this world, it's hard to dominate unless you are outgoing and just
forceful.
Railroad people.
Forceful, yes.
But Christ was a very meek man.
That's right. When you read the account of how he actually accepted crucifixion and
yes.
did not put up a fight. You can see how he was our example of meekness.
Yeah, that's wonderful. And that's one of the fruitages of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5.
Yeah, that's right.
Is meekness. So let's continue on. Verse 6, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6.
Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Hmm. What does that mean to you?
Well, I guess when you're hungry and you thirst, you want to be filled with something.
Yes, you want to eat or drink.
What kind of hunger or thirst is it if we're seeking righteousness?
I think it's the desire to do what is good and right.
Do you think human beings have that naturally? Do we come by that naturally?
No, I don't. I think we're naturally selfish. You and I heard a gentleman give an illustration about how we are naturally born selfish. Do you remember the illustration where he said if you put two kids in a room with a toy?
Yeah.
What was that illustration? I'm trying to remember.
I can't remember all of it, but it's, you know, kids, when they're very young, they're inherently selfish.
Yes.
And we don't naturally grow out of that. That's the difference between Christianity, true Christianity, and I would say most, if not all, the other world religions. A lot of, especially Eastern religions, say that goodness can be achieved within us.
Right.
That somehow we can get to the point or a state where we are naturally good and we do seek the good. But what Christianity says is, if we don't have the Son of God dwelling and living within us, then we really don't have much hope for goodness on our own.
Right. To show that we are naturally born selfish, just to give you an illustration, when a baby is born, when it's hungry, what's it do?
It screams.
It screams.
Until it gets fed.
Yeah, basically it's saying, feed me.
That's right.
It's all about me. When a baby soils its diaper, what does he do?
It screams.
Yeah. If he's uncomfortable.
Oh, yeah.
Anything.
Hot or cold.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's until they're taught by their parents how to overcome these things and say, look, when you're hungry, once they get older and they can understand and comprehend, they know to go to their mom or dad and say, I want to eat. I'm hungry. Can you feed me? But until that time, until they learn that behavior, they're inherently selfish, and we're all that way. So becoming a Christian, would you say, it's a learned behavior?
It is. It is a learned behavior, and it's taught by our Savior.
Yes, if we follow His example, and if we allow Him in to mold us.
That's right.
He changes us from the inside.
I agree.
Okay. So that was, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we ask God to fill us with His righteousness, Christ will do it.
Because everything that I can find in the Scripture that God wants to accomplish, He does it through His Son,
through
Jesus
His Son.
Christ.
Yes. And there are just numerous verses to point that out.
Mm-hmm. But this is an interesting promise, because it doesn't say God will give us a little bit of righteousness.
No, it doesn't, does it?
No.
It says we'll be filled.
We'll be filled. And when something is filled, what does it do to everything else that's in its place?
It pushes it out.
It pushes it out, right. If you fill a glass with water, it pushes the air out. You may not be able to see that air being pushed out, but it does push the air out. So if we're filled with righteousness, it's going to push the selfishness out of us.
That's a good illustration, Rick. Yeah. I appreciate that. One thing we want to do, we want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity before we move along. And we want to invite you to go to our website, prophecyhope.com. There are many sermons on there. We're going to be adding one soon. And you might be interested in that. It's about St. Patrick's Day.
Aha.
There's some interesting things there that people might want to look into and listen for. And also, you're welcome to contact us. You can reach Rick online.
At rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And why do we invite people to email us, Rick?
Probably the number one reason is, if you have a prayer request, we'd be happy to be praying for you.
Yes.
But also, if you have biblical questions or comments, if you think we've gotten something totally wrong, you know, let us know.
Sure.
Our hearts and our minds have to be open to new concepts straight from the Word of God.
Amen.
And we don't believe that we have all the answers to everything. By all means, no. So let us know. If you think we've gotten something right, that's great. Let us know. If you think we've gotten something totally off the wall and wrong, that's okay too. Let us know.
Yes, we want to know.
Yep.
So let's get back to the Sermon on the Mount here. We're at verse 7. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7.
Ah, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
What does that mean?
Of course, we could just quickly say, what goes around comes around.
Yeah, that's putting it straightforward, isn't it?
Yeah. We usually hear that in a negative connotation.
Right.
Right. Somebody cuts us off in traffic, and we can't catch up back up to them. We just have to say, well, what goes around comes around. They'll get theirs. But, you know, that's not a very good attitude. I think this has a little bit different connotation than that. If we treat others the way we want to be treated, that's what's known from Bible experts as the golden rule.
Yes.
Right? We'll get our reward for that. And it may not be what we expect. In other words, we may not see silver and gold for those things, the mercy that we have for other people.
Right.
But it pays dividends not only in material things and things like that that we may be able to see or touch or feel, but it pays dividends in the righteousness that we are filled with, like the last verse said.
Very good. Yeah, I appreciate that. You know, when we consider being merciful, I think this goes along with, like you said, treating others like we want to be treated. And in this world that we live in, we have a tendency to look down sometimes on those who haven't reached the status maybe that we have.
Sure.
Materially.
Yeah.
Or otherwise, mm-hmm. maybe intellectually. And he actually is quoting from a similar verse in Psalm 41 where it says, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." So if we show mercy to those, this is saying that we will be given mercy. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely.
It's interesting how he's reflecting back on all these Old Testament verses. He's just sounding down all of the things that are already in Scripture.
You know, another verse comes to mind. When Jesus taught us how to pray, he says, you need to forgive other people so that you can be forgiven.
Yes, that's actually later on in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
We're going to get to that, hopefully, one of these days.
Well, we're going kind of slow today.
That's okay.
You know, there's so many tremendous gems here.
There are.
When you go through slow and you think about every word that Jesus spoke there, there's just tremendous jewels.
Yes. So the next one, of course, these all go together. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God."
Well, we did talk about righteousness a few verses ago.
We did.
And how that righteousness is not inherent in us.
It's not self-righteousness.
It's not self-righteousness. That's right. It comes from God through Jesus Christ. And you know, this pure in heart is the same way. None of us, I don't think there's anybody that I have met that I could say is pure in heart from themselves.
Right.
You know, that selfishness rears its head. And when we are pure in heart, that's something we learn.
Yes, it is. And would you say that being pure in heart has to do not only with how you treat others, but even, would you say that that's part of having the truth in us? Being pure, honest, truthful?
Yeah. You know, when you say pure, I've heard you use this. So I'm going to steal your illustration.
Okay, go ahead.
If you have a nice, clear, pure glass of water, and you put one drop of poison in that water, would you drink it?
No, I wouldn't.
Okay. But it's 99.999% pure, Mark.
Yeah, you know, there's something about knowing that that impurity is in there. Even if it was diluted to the point that it wouldn't kill me, it would somehow make me sick some way, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it would. So pure, this biblical pure is all the way pure. It's 100%. So when you talk about the truth of the Scripture, the truth of God himself and his Son, we want to be 100% pure as possible.
Yes.
And that's desiring to know what God wants us to understand.
Yeah, that's beautiful. That really is. I'm trying to think of a verse here that I think kind of sounds that down. Yeah, I'm trying to think of a text. What's the verse I'm looking for, Rick?
I think you're looking for the one about a pure heart or a clean heart.
Yes, it's in the Old Testament.
It's when David makes his confession to God in Psalm, I think it's chapter 51.
Okay.
And it's beautiful. When you think about what David did, he committed adultery and had the husband of this woman that he committed adultery with killed.
Right.
So he is making his confession in verse 10, Psalm 51, verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me."
That's a prayer that we should all pray, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It is. No, not just during confession, when we have time to confess our sins in prayer, not just at those times, but all the time we should be praying for pure thoughts, pure actions. And when we have a pure heart, those thoughts and actions will come out.
That goes right along with this verse 8 where it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." So if we're asking God to create in us a clean or a pure heart, We're right along with his will. That's what he wants us to do.
That's exactly right.
All right. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God."
You know, can we back up just for a second?
Sure.
Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," for what?
They shall see God.
Ah, that's interesting. Reminds me of a text in Job. Job chapter 19.
Okay, I'm there.
And correct me if I'm wrong, Mark, but I believe this refers to God in the latter day. Okay?
Okay.
Job chapter 19, verse 25, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth."
Hmm. Wow.
You know, this was born out in what you read in
Revelation
earlier in the program. That we will see God face to face. We'll also see Jesus Christ face to face.
Yes, we will.
And I don't know. This may refer to Jesus Christ, but it also, I believe, can refer to God himself, to the
Absolutely.
Father. And that's because of what I know Revelation says, that God will dwell with us.
Right.
And Mark, we see in the next verse there, back in Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 26. 26 says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body," in other words, he's talking about dying, going back to the dust of the ground. It says, "Yet in my flesh shall I see God."
Wow, so that shows here, at least in the context, if verse 25 isn't talking about the Father, if it is talking about the Son, we see here in verse 26 that this is certainly the Father.
Absolutely. And it seems to me like verse 25 is talking about the Son of God, and verse 26 is talking about God the Father.
Yeah, that's amazing. And that's what we saw in Revelation 21.
It is.
So
we're even discovering new things here while we're
having
the program.
It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And this is what study does. I mean, we constantly learn. We constantly see these things. I kind of link it to Zechariah chapter 14 also.
Okay.
Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and as he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west."
Yeah, this is a strange text, but
it is.
But I believe this is talking about after the 1,000 years
yes.
in heaven, when we come back here, we've been resurrected.
That's correct.
And God recreates the earth.
Yes.
And this is when it's talking about this.
And then, and if you look at verse 9, it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one."
Amazing.
That's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, I tell you, there's just so many texts that go right along with the things that Jesus is preaching here in Matthew chapter 5.
You know, I have to make this observation. The Jewish people, the Israelites there during Jesus' time in the first century,
right?
A lot of them were pretty familiar with the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
And so as he's speaking these things, I'm sure these thoughts, these texts were coming back to their mind. And I'm sure they were amazed at the depth of understanding that Christ had.
You know, I agree 100%. The thing is, even if the people didn't grasp it, the general populace, the religious leaders that heard these things, it had to shake them to their core.
Yeah, because this was things that they had missed in the scriptures.
Right.
They didn't even realize that Jesus was the Christ, that all the prophecies in the Old Testament had pointed to, well, not all, but, you know, a good portion of the prophecies
sure.
of the Old Testament had pointed to Christ's coming.
Yeah, well over 300.
And so, like you said, I'm sure it shook them to the core when they realized the things that they had missed in the Old Testament writings.
For some reason, in my mind, I think that a lot of the religious leaders, that when they got to a certain point, there were some who knew and were going against what they knew in their heart because they were too stubborn to change their ways or thoughts.
There wasn't enough meekness in them?
Yes.
Enough humility, yeah.
Yeah. That's a very hard thing to do, to change. So let's look at verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I want to be a son of God.
My Bible says children of God.
Yeah, children, I think, is probably better, because it's not just men.
No, it's all-inclusive, men and women, mankind.
Right, mankind. So when it says, blessed are the peacemakers, to me, it seems that what he's saying here is if we have the opportunity to turn away from something, if there's something that's maybe an argument or a battle or a fight, we should try to make peace if we can.
I agree.
Any other thoughts on verse 9?
Well, I just had the quick thought that one of the things that Christ left and said he's giving as he left to ascend back to heaven from his earthly ministry,
right,
is found in John chapter 14.
Okay.
He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. It says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But this peace is something different than I think we, you know, we think of world peace and where there's no wars or no conflict going
right.
on. But there's a peace that we have when we have faith in God, when we're filled with this righteousness, when right. we have this meekness, when we have this purity of heart from a relationship with God, and we're doing everything that we know is right. I think we can have the peace that we are right with God. And this is the peace that Jesus was leaving his disciples, and by extension, us, at his ascension.
Sure. And, you know, it might even go deeper than that. Making peace could also mean having peace within ourselves.
Yeah,
as
that's
individuals.
Exactly right.
Now, and that brings me to Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
where it talks about those whose names are written in the book of life.
Ah.
And then in verse 4, Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness, would that be meekness perhaps?
Yes.
be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Wow, that's an amazing text.
Surpasses all understanding.
You know, that's what Jesus was trying to say.
Yes.
Not as the world gives you peace, but his peace that comes through him from God does surpass human understanding.
Now, this next verse sometimes scares the Christian. I've noticed that. What's it say there?
It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Now, we like the second part of that.
Yeah.
But the first part, some Christians are terrified of that.
On the one hand, there is an earthly fear that somehow sometimes wells up inside of us.
Sure.
Can you imagine religious persecution today here in this country?
That's hard to imagine.
It is. But we do know that there is severe religious persecution going on in different parts
oh,
of the
yes,
world right
absolutely.
Now. And we heard of some of that in Egypt recently.
Right.
So, I don't know, there is that fear that comes up.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe some of the other things that we've talked about are the antidote for that fear.
I think they are.
You know, the peace that we just talked about,
mm-hmm.
it passes understanding. You know,
That's
the understanding
right.
that we have
yes.
of being religiously persecuted.
Yeah.
Okay, and the reason I say religiously, it says for righteousness' sake.
Right.
So if you're persecuted because you cut somebody off in traffic, that's not a very righteous
that's
thing.
That's true.
But if you're persecuted because of your beliefs,
right.
As long as they're not, you know, when our beliefs infringe on someone else, I don't know that I agree with that, but our beliefs, they have to be outside of us. In other words, they have to come. I don't believe something just because I think it's true.
Right.
I believe something because it comes from God's word.
Amen.
And that's the basis of my belief.
look at the next verse, Rick, because it goes right along with what we're saying. What's verse 11 say?
It says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake."
So
that's for Christ's sake.
Yes, for the sake of Jesus.
Uh-huh.
So when we look at these things and we might worry, sometimes we have a tendency, and I used to be this way. I used to think about this and say, you know, I wonder what I would do. How would I stand up? Would I be able to do it? And it seems that there are things that come along in our lives a lot of times that prepare us for this situation.
Do you think those things are led by God?
I do. I think that He allows us to go through certain trials. I don't think He causes them, but He allows them to prepare us for such a time as we see here.
I would call something like that the providence of God.
Yes.
Okay, or the leading of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
If we serve a God who's much higher than we are, who created all the things that we see and know, surely He's able to allow things to come into our lives that will teach us lessons like you're talking about.
Yes. Verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Mm.
So we're in good company if we're being persecuted.
I guess so.
And I think that many things that can happen in our lives, you know, there are things that I went through when I was leaving the church that I grew up in. I wasn't persecuted physically, but I'm going to tell you that the mental anguish that you go through when the people that you've known all of your life, including family members, cut you off and say, "We can't speak to you anymore because you don't believe what we believe," that's a form of persecution.
Yes, it is.
And I believe that all of those things that I went through and endured are preparing me for whatever is coming in the future.
You know, when we have this hope of resurrection, that's the ultimate hope.
Absolutely.
You know, I'm thinking of another text that Jesus recorded in Matthew and recorded in Luke. Okay. Matthew 10 and verse 28.
All right.
Mark, could you read that for us?
Matthew 10:28.
10:28.
And this is Jesus speaking here. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So that can be a controversial text.
It can. But it basically the same thing is talked about in Luke. Luke records the Savior's words also.
Okay.
And this is Luke chapter 12, and this might shed a little more light on it. If you can read that, Luke chapter 12 and verse 4.
Okay, it says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do."
Yeah, once we're dead,
what can they do to us?
What can the people here on this earth do for us, do to us?
Right.
You know, we're waiting for resurrection at that point.
Sure.
And that, I think that's what Christ is trying to get across to us here. When we're persecuted, even if we die for His sake, for His name, there's nothing more that can happen to us after that on this earth. It is, we're waiting for resurrection and waiting for that thousand-year reign and then a recreated, beautiful paradise earth.
Yes, that's amazing. Believe it or not, just in this almost hour that we've taken, we've only covered about 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5.
I think that goes to the power of Christ's sermon.
It does.
I think it demonstrates that there are so much packed into what Christ said there on that mountain. It's just, it's amazing to me.
And, you know, if we were to read the Sermon on the Mount, and this is just a homework assignment for those of you who are listening, read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. That's where you're going to find that sermon. And the beautiful thing about it is, as you read this, it's only going to take you about 15 or 20 minutes.
Yeah.
And this is all that was recorded. There may have been a lot more said in that sermon. We don't know. But this is all that was recorded by Matthew. And there have been more sermons given about this sermon probably than any other part of the Bible.
Yeah, that's probably true.
And yeah. I think that if you would just read that, and next week what we're going to do is we plan to come back and we'll pick up where we left off. And we're going to point out some really amazing things that are in this sermon, and you'll probably see some phrases and sayings and things that you've said all of your life that you didn't realize came out of the Bible.
Out of the mouth of Jesus.
That's right. That's exactly right. Things that he said, we quote him and we don't even realize that we're quoting him.
Yeah, that's right.
Even people who don't read the Bible are using quotes that Jesus said.
Yeah.
One of the things about this sermon, Rick, I read a quote, and I don't know if you've probably heard of Mohandas Gandhi. He was an Indian leader.
Okay, yeah.
And reportedly, he told a British official, he said, "When your country and mine shall get together on the teachings laid down by Christ in his Sermon on the Mount, then we shall have solved the problems not only of our countries, but those of the whole world." That's a quote.
It's an amazing quote. I disagree with his theology there. I don't think there'll be ever be a time when man of his own understanding will come together. I think that will be because God brings us together.
Yes.
Okay? And we read some of those texts, how in a recreated earth, everything will be sinless. We will not be self-centered.
Right.
And all these things that we've talked about today, about the meekness, about the pure heart, being filled with righteousness, being merciful to everyone, and on, you know, that's a pretty good quote. I like his quote.
It is. You know, what I think about when I see that, when I read this years ago, and that's why it stuck out to me, because I've read it several times, if every person on the planet today had a relationship with God and his son Jesus, and they kept the commandments, if they followed Jesus' counsel and did everything that Jesus said, we wouldn't have to have locks on our doors, would we?
Wow, that's an amazing thought.
We wouldn't have to have safe deposit boxes and internet software that keeps us from getting viruses on our computers and people hacking our accounts.
You know, I'm sure there are critics out there listening to this that think you are just off your rocker when you say something like that. Just think of all the money we'd save. We wouldn't have to have locks on our cars.
Right.
We wouldn't have to have keys for our cars. It'd all be push-button start.
That's right. And when you think about these things, you wouldn't worry about your spouse having an affair on you.
No.
Your children wouldn't lie to you and you wouldn't lie to them. You know, how much better would the world be if we just follow the instructions that God gave us? So when I read this quote by this Indian leader, and he says, if we would follow and get together on these teachings that Jesus gave, we could solve the problems of the world.
I doubt very much he was a Christian also.
He wasn't a Christian, but he recognized the power behind the words that Christ said. And that's what really amazes me about it.
Yeah, that's what's amazing about that quote. You're right, Mark. You know, just to recap what we've talked about today, we've taken the first 12 verses of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, and we've also talked about them being the Beatitudes.
Right. Okay?
And we looked that word up, and we found out that Beatitudes means divine happiness, grace, bliss. We're kind of getting from that word that there are rules to life here. There are principles to life.
Requirements.
Yeah. And principles that Jesus has laid out. If everyone, like you said, if everyone could follow those things, our world would be a tremendously different place.
It would. And as we read through the rest of this in the upcoming week or weeks, depending on how long it takes us to go through it.
Yeah, it may take us several programs to go through this.
It may. But as we go through this, we're going to see the benefits of what Jesus said and the power behind these words. And there will be so many references back to the Old Testament and so many principles that we, just by following these things, will learn so much just by treating our neighbor and our family the way that Jesus says here. It's amazing.
You know, these aren't just guidelines that we should be living by.
Right.
You know,
it's a lifestyle, isn't it?
It is a lifestyle. I think one of the reasons that we're in this state today is because of the choices that were made by our parents, Adam and Eve, but also the choices that we make day by day.
Yeah, that's right.
And really, Jesus has talked to us here through these scriptures about making positive choices, choices to choose God's way instead of our own selfish way.
Very nice. I think that's a great way to wrap it up, Rick. Well, friends, we really want to thank you for listening. We want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity, newvisionsradio.com. We hope you join us next week, but we need to close with a word of prayer before we sign off. So, Rick, would you join me in a word of prayer?
Absolutely.
Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us your Son. The fact that he came to this earth, that he taught us these things that we're learning here in Matthew chapter 5. Father, we pray that we can read this Sermon on the Mount here in the upcoming week, that we can take the time out of our schedules to try to understand it and comprehend it. We pray that you will be with those who are listening. May you guide and direct us always. And we thank you for this time that we were able to spend together. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, again, we want to thank you for tuning in. And we want to sign off as we always do by saying, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.